John the Baptist prepares the way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming up to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison.
We're going to be, over the next year, looking at the Gospel of Luke. Now, famously, some Bible scholars and teachers will take a whole book of the Bible and make it last a year. Martin Lloyd-Jones was famous for preaching on Romans and making it last, I think it was about 300 sermons, something ridiculous. There was even one sermon with no passage because it was all about the absence or the inclusion of a comma. They just love those sorts of sermons. No, neither do I. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at Luke in little bits. So we're going to look a little bit, we're going to look at Luke for the next 3 weeks, then we'll do some other things and we'll come back to Luke. But the idea of going into Luke is to try and put Jesus at the center of all we do as a church and to remind us of him and his life. Luke 1 and 2, we're not going to cover because essentially we do that every Christmas, don't we? When we look at the Christmas narrative. So we're jumping straight into Luke 3. And in many ways, it's the start, really. You've got this bit at the beginning we're going to look at, first of all, about this very precise dating of what's going to happen with John the Baptist. And it's a bit like a fanfare proclaiming the start of a new kingdom, the start of a new ministry. Dates are important for two reasons. One is they help us to place something, but they also tell us something about the time. I don't know about you, but there are certain things in world history that define periods of time. Before 9/11 and after 9/11, before COVID and after COVID, and even now I have this going, oh no, when was that? Was that before COVID or after? It's this big line, this horrible line in the sand. And so we have this section at the start of chapter 3 where Luke gives us some very precise dating. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod of Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priests of Annas and Caiaphas, the word came to John, son of Zechariah in the wilderness. But the New Testament scholar Tom Wright says this about those dates. He says, behind the lists of names and places is a story of oppression and misery that was building up to an explosion point. As well as placing Jesus' ministry and John the Baptist's ministry in a chronological place, Luke is placing John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry in a moment in history. Let's just go through those people. Let me see if I can switch this on and click. Here we go. First of all, Tiberius Caesar replaced Caesar Augustus in 14 AD and was more than just Caesar. He was starting to be worshipped in the East as not just a mere man, but a god. And so for the Jewish nation, that immediately riles them because there is only one true God. We then have Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, with his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis. This is the two sons of Herod the Great, infamous in the Christmas narrative for killing the infants. For Jews, these two were not just one of our own, but they were puppets of the Roman state. There was that sense that they weren't really kings, they were self-made kings. They were going to the Romans saying, we'll rule on your behalf. And so they were despised and hated, and the anger built. And then we have a list of these two people, Annas and Caiaphas, called by Luke the high priests. Now, in reality, there could only be one high priest. It's like saying, oh, we've got two prime ministers. We don't. In this country, we have a prime minister. We might have a deputy. That might change periodically, just randomly dropping that in. But actually, we only have one prime minister. Well, the story behind this was Annas was the high priest, but the Roman governor, Gratus, got rid of him for political reasons and appointed his son-in-law, Caiaphas. And so there's a real sense in which Annas really is the power behind the throne. If you know your John 18 really well, you'll notice that when Jesus is arrested, it says this: the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officers arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was their father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Judith Liu, a British Methodist theologian and a fellow of Robinson College in Cambridge, talks about the reality of there being discontent and confusion that Annas had been removed and his relative put in place. People weren't happy. And so in some ways, some still saw Annas as the high priest. A little bit like there's a big discussion now that the Dalai Lama is hitting 90. Who is going to choose the next one? And the Chinese say they want to choose it. And the Dalai Lama says, no, we're going to choose it. There is discontent. Just like the Vichy government in France, all these different people being involved in office create this sense, this powder keg of dissatisfaction and of anger and of a real sense of wanting to resist. There's these movements of resilience and resistance coming through, which are being put down brutally and with difficulty by the Romans. I don't know if you've ever been near civil unrest. Once when Kate and I were walking through the streets of Kathmandu back from language school, we smelt the acrid smell of burning tyres. We looked around and noticed that all the shuts had shuttered their fronts and people had cleared the streets. And as we approached, there was a demonstration. And the thing you did in Nepal, if you want to demonstrate, you block the road with burning tyres. I don't know where they got them from. There were probably some cars around the corner with no tyres. But that's what you do. We saw riots. We saw students storming into a tea shop and turning over all the tables. And it's frightening. But it's powerful. You can see the power of the crowd. One does it and another follows. And suddenly it becomes chaos. And that's the world that John the Baptist enters into. We know the future of Israel will eventually, with the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70, will eventually be disastrous. That's the consequence of what's going on. Something has to give. Something has to change for this to be avoided. I don't know about you, but I think it's been one of the hottest summers that I can remember. And I was around, it was at the summer of 76 when it was really hot. I remember it well because it was hot, and my brother and his mate decided it'd be great fun to try that. You know that science experiment when you magnify, there's no children present, are there? That's great. When you magnify the sunlight through a magnifying glass? Yeah! They thought it'd be good to set fire to the lawn. And they did. And by the time they put the fire out, there was very little lawn left. And I remember that because it wasn't me, and my brother got in trouble. So I was quite happy about that. But this year has been horrendously warm. We've had places like Portugal in June were 46.6 degrees. The Eiffel Tower shut in June as well because it was so hot. We've had thousands of people fleeing wildfires. And what happens? Well, the governments do warnings, don't they? Stay at home. Don't go out in the midday sun. Be sensible. I know this afternoon a lot of you will be deeply annoyed that your 3 p.m. nap is going to be interrupted by an alert. Who thought that was a good idea? 3 p.m, settle down after church, have a nice lunch. Well, at 3 p.m, your phone will go off, and it's a practice. Don't run around shouting, panic, panic, catching mandarin, shouting, panic. But this is where John the Baptist arrives, into this powder keg of discontent and anger. Some calling for violence, some calling for God's wrath, some calling for the Messiah. And then a prophet comes. The word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was doing what Isaiah had predicted, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. It has been a delight to move to the far east of England. I'm a Midlander, West Midlander, so anything past Birmingham is the far distant east. And I knew there would be big skies because there are no hills. I didn't know it would be quite this dry. But what I didn't know was how ropey some of your roads are. Is it, I looked it up, Willingham? Is it the road to Willingham? I felt less travel sick on the round and round at Owen Towers. So I went down and thought, this is fine, it's a road. It's an A road, I think, or it's a B road, it's plenty. And then, whoa! And then, whoa! And then you see where everyone's, oh, nightmare, isn't it? Nasty. And you hear warnings that people have veered off. And it's terrible. But there's a section of some of the roads around here that have been repaired, haven't they? Not enough. But you suddenly you're doing this, way, whoa, woo, and then you hit a nice flat bit. That was what John the Baptist was called to do. Not fix the roads of Cambridgeshire, that's the council. But to make for Israel, to bring up the hollow bits, to lower down the bouncy bits, to make a clear path for Jesus to come. And what was the first stage in that journey? For the people who heard him, for the people of Israel, was it violence? Come on, chaps, let's get our swords out and beat them up. Public disobedience? Was it saying, we're not going to conform, we're not going to pay our taxes? Was it saying to those in power, stop being the puppets of the Romans, do what we want you to do? Well, John says, actually, no. The first thing you have to do is repent. There's something within human nature that struggles to see ourselves as the problem. I'm 55. I have lived through many parliaments. But there's one thing that has never changed. PMQs, Prime Minister Question Time. At first, when I was a teenager, I thought it was very strange. I thought, who had let all the sheep into Parliament? The right honourable gentleman is wrong. And but one thing I have noticed is that there is a pattern. whether whoever's in power always says, the reason this is a problem is that your government, when you were in power, messed it up. And the opposition say, oh, don't blame us, it's your fault, you've had plenty of time to fix it. And so forth. It doesn't matter who's in charge. That is essentially PMQs. If you want to miss it, that's fine, that's what's going to happen. It's your fault. No, no, it's your fault when you're in power. Were you in power before us? Were you in power longer when you were in power? And so forth. It's human nature, isn't it, to look at problems and say, it's their fault. And yet the Jews needed to hear the word, actually, you need to repent. And so John talks to them about repentance and talks to us also about what repentance means. Here is John from a Byzantine part of an icon. John's call to repentance has three main parts. The first is the need to choose to repent. Because actually, John is saying to his listeners, you messed up. God, yes, chose you as his holy nation. God gave you the Ten Commandments. God gave you the Torah and the law. God gave you prophets to say, turn back to me. And you did not listen. The reason you are in occupied times is because you didn't follow God's command. You need to realize that before God can put things right. Yes, they're a holy nation, but they didn't act in a holy way. Yes, they had great laws for good governance, but they didn't abide by them. That was their thing to realize. But I find myself asking myself, and maybe you today, are there things I need to choose to repent about? It's very easy to get angry about things without looking inside and saying, actually, am I part of the problem? It's very easy to say, oh, it's their fault, without thinking, actually, am I part of the problem? I don't know what you might need to repent of. But actually, John the Baptist says the first stage of God's kingdom is knowing we need to repent and choosing to do so. The second stage, he said, was to that need to show publicly that repentance. For here, for John the Baptist, it was come and be baptized. This is in the Jordan River. This is very public. It's an interesting thing to say, because for Jews, those Gentiles who wanted to come to Judaism would be baptized. But Jews were Jews. We're born into this. And John the Baptist is essentially saying, actually, you've messed up. You need to recommit. There's something very, very public about being baptized in a river. I don't know if many of you have ever seen that. I remember doing a mission trip in 2007, I think it was, to Malawi, and the minister there baptized 50 people. That's a lot of people, but also a lot of people came to watch, because, well, partly they wanted to see what baptism was. I suspect secondly they wanted to see if there were any crocodiles in the lake we were using. That's the rumor that went round. I stood at the side and clapped. I didn't get in. But that whole sense, John the Baptist says, you can't just say, yeah, 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 we're sorry. You have to publicly show you're sorry. For them, it was baptism. For us, well, maybe if you're sorry for something that involves someone else, you go and talk to them and show you're sorry. Maybe when we come to communion, we focus on that moment when we say, forgive us our sins. By taking communion, we're acknowledging our need for Jesus' forgiveness. We are repenting of what's gone before. But thirdly, as well as choosing to repent, as well as publicly declaring it, John says they need to show evidence of repentance. He uses the image of a tree. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce fruit, good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus himself used that image, didn't he? And we'll see it in Luke 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. John the Baptist says, if you really repent and you've demonstrated it publicly, you need to be different. That fruit of your life will show that repentance has been genuine. What that is differs for his listeners. In verse 10, they say to him, "What should we do?" John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same." Tax collectors said, "What should we do?" He said to them, "Don't collect any more than you're required to." Some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse falsely." Which leads me to the question that I'd like to leave you with. As we come to communion in a moment, I think we also are in that crowd. And we also have on our lips, "What should we do then?" I don't know what you need to repent of. You're human, therefore you need to repent of something. We all do. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our times we don't say what we should do. Times when we lose it, when we're mean, when we're petty, when we're truculent, when we're difficult. And that's just first thing on a Monday morning. We can be really difficult to be as humans. But for God's kingdom to come through us, we first have to say sorry. Sorry to God, and we can do that in a moment through communion. But sorry to those we hurt. I know that's very difficult, because we like to think that we're normally on the right side of things that go wrong. But actually, sometimes, we need to say sorry. We need to admit we are lost. I love the fact that in my car, I have a sat-nav. Many years ago, if you wanted directions to somewhere, you didn't have a sat-nav and you were a bit stuffed. You had two options. You could go to the nearest garage and buy the A to Z map of that area. Do you remember doing that? I've got one of Bristol when I was lost in Bristol, one of Cardiff when I was lost in Cardiff. Or you could ask someone. Now that was fraught though, wasn't it? They'd say, "Oh yes, you want to go to St. Mary's Church in Cardiff? That's great. Go down past where the post office used to be, turn left. Go down the pub, I can't remember what it's called, over three zebra crossings, no, maybe four." And it was a bit like that, wasn't it? One of my A to Z's for Cardiff has in the back three pages of instructions from a church we're visiting on how to get there. And a phone number for ringing when we got lost. But the hardest part of that for me was always asking someone. "Oh, we'll be all right, Kate. We'll be fine. I know where we're going. We'll be fine. We'll just follow the roads. Simon, this is one way. I know. It's advisory. It'll be fine." You know, our need to say sorry is part of our need to ask for help. If we repent, God can change us. If we repent, God can transform relationships. If we repent, if everyone repented in this world, how the world would be different. Rather than saying, "I'm gunning for you," saying, "I'm sorry," how the world would change. Let's pause for a moment as we pray. Let's pray. Lord, in this moment of silence, pray that you'll open our eyes as to how we perhaps need to repent. Lord, we are human. We do wrong things. We're sorry. But Lord, help us go beyond the words. Help us to acknowledge and own the things we've done wrong. Help us to seek to put them right. Help us to show the fruit of repentance, not just immediately, but throughout our lives. Lord, if there's someone we need to say sorry to today, help us to have the courage to do that. If there's someone we need to ring when we get home, help us to have the courage to do that. If it's a letter that needs writing, or a note that needs doing, or a prayer that needs praying, help us to hear those words of John the Baptist. Lord, give us the courage to be the people you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.